You guys can have a seat. It is good to see you today. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here, as senior pastor here at Calvary. And somebody asked me, they said, did you go to a Grateful Dead concert last night? And I said, no. I went to sports and arts camp this week, all right? And so I'm joining our kids today, wearing our tie-dye. It's the one Sunday a year that I don't have to dress up. And so, what a great week. I love sports and arts camp. One of the things that I just found myself so grateful for this week was just one, man, I'm so grateful for our staff here at Calvary, all serving together. So many of our staff dropped what they were doing and their ministries this past week and served our kids. And so it was cool to see our staff all working together. It was awesome to see volunteers of all ages, from high school kids all the way up to senior adults. It was great. On Monday morning, we had a prayer breakfast with our men, and our men prayed for this week. And this really was an all-hands-on-deck week, and we love it, and because we love the next generation. We care about the next generation, and we believe that they are the future, not just of our church, but of the world. And so we're grateful for them. And I do want to tell you, we do have something coming up in a couple of weeks called Vision Night. We do these every quarter. Originally, this one was scheduled for this Wednesday night, but we've rescheduled it to June 24th. I want to invite you, if you are a member of our church, or you consider Calvary your church home, I want to invite you to be there, all right? Dinner will start at 5:45. We'll go through line, get our food, and then at 6 p.m. we'll begin our meeting. And we've got a big announcement that you will not hear except for at that meeting, all right? So if you want to be the first person to hear a big announcement, be at Vision Night, June 24th. But the purpose of that is for all of us to get around tables, just enjoy time with one another, and kind of hear about where we're going over the next quarter in our church. But again, there's a big announcement, and I'm not going to tell anybody, all right, unless you're there, all right? You can RSVP there on our website. Click the events tab, and you can RSVP. Let us know if you have any food restrictions or allergies, and we want to accommodate you there. But we want you to be there at Vision Night. But before we get into our message this morning, I want to invite you to join me as we join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer. So would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here with us, we started a new sermon series, a short series called Portable Sanctuary. And you say, what in the world, what does that mean, right? What does that mean? Well, think of it like this. A sanctuary is a place of rest, a place of peace. It's a place where you can experience the presence of God. A sanctuary is a place where you can bring all of yourself. You know, you can be completely yourself in a sanctuary. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to strive. You just simply show up and receive what is there for you. For some of you, it's like if I were to say, where is your sanctuary? Some of you would say, my man cave, all right, is my sanctuary. I got my basement all set up, you know. Or some of you, you'd say, the lake is my sanctuary, or walking out in nature is my sanctuary. If you're sitting here in this room right now, you know that this room is called a sanctuary. This room was designed and built to be beautiful, to be a beautiful space. It was designed to be a place where you can experience the majesty of God. And I certainly hope that every week when you walk through those doors, you feel like you can leave behind your worries, you can leave behind your fears, you can leave behind your exhaustion. My hope is that when you enter this room every week, you can drop your pretending, your striving to be impressive, and simply experience the goodness of God. That's what a sanctuary is. But listen, the goal of the church is not just to be a nice building where people can come and experience the goodness of God. We want to be a group of people who take the peace, joy, and presence of God into the world with us everywhere we go. That's what it means to be a portable sanctuary, to be the kind of person who carries with you the presence of Christ so that when others are with you, they experience more of who he is through your life. You know, we just sang that old song that I love, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And that's what we're asking in this series. How does the Lord prepare us to be a portable sanctuary? And our scripture today is John chapter 15. And, you know, this passage, one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, and this passage, it takes place, I mean, literally hours before Jesus will be arrested. So this is Jesus in his final hours with his disciples. He brings his disciples together for one final meal, one final opportunity to invest in their lives. And this is what he tells them. He says, look, guys, what I have been for you, I am now commanding you to be for others. He says to them, the way that I have loved you, I am now commanding you to love others. And you hear that and you go, well, how has Jesus loved? Well, he's been a place of rest. He's been a place of safety. He's been a place of security and comfort and joy for his disciples. In short, he has been a portable sanctuary everywhere he went. And now he's commanding and commissioning his disciples to be portable sanctuaries out in the world as well. And this is what Jesus says. He says this, John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus tells his disciples here, he says, if you want to be a portable sanctuary, if you want to love others the way I have loved you, you must remain connected to me. He says, you must abide in me. And you go, what does it mean to abide? Well, earlier this week, after sports and arts camp was over, you know, several of our staff kids, they didn't get to go home because their parents were still working, so they're running around the building, and a bunch of the staff kids barge into my office, and they said, what are you doing, Pastor Will? What are you up to? And I said, guys, I said, I'm working on my sermon. They said, what's that? I said, well, listen, I study the Bible all week, and then I write down what I want to teach to people, and then I get up and teach them. And they said, can we help? And I was like, yeah, you can help. I was like, in fact, I was like, I need you to help me understand what Jesus means in this passage here. And so I read to them John 15. I said, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And so I looked at these kids, I said, what do y'all think that means? What do you think that means? And one of the girls, Neely Norris, the daughter of Haley Honeycutt, our receptionist, she gets to work, she stands up, she grabs a marker and starts writing on my whiteboard, all right? And this is what she wrote. She said, all right, I'm gonna explain the passage. And so explanation. The roots do the work of basically holding together the branches. In order for the branches to thrive, they have to put their faith in the roots. Without faith, nothing can grow. And then she drew a helpful image of a tree and some branches, and she summarized it with a vision statement. She says, Jesus is the roots, we, the disciples, are the branches, faith is the trunk. And underneath it, she wrote, church is awesome, all right? And y'all, she's exactly right. I have nothing to add to her exposition of that passage, right? She tells us exactly what Jesus, she explains exactly what Jesus said. We are the branches, he is the vine. A branch can do nothing if it is not connected to its source. And what Jesus is saying is that all spiritual growth, all spiritual maturity, all life transformation, all ministry effectiveness happens when we connect ourselves to him and he produces the fruit through us. And you say, well, okay, well, how do we do it? How do we abide in Jesus so that he can produce the fruit through our lives? I want to give you three things from this passage. Number one, you must first, if you want to abide in Jesus, you must first learn to embrace your neediness. Embrace your weakness. Embrace your vulnerability. Embrace your dependence. Jesus says, you are the branch. You are not the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. And in this metaphor, we're branches, all right? And a branch is only as good, a branch is only as effective to the thing which it's connected to. So I think of it like this. When I was a kid, like every little boy ever, all right? I loved to collect sticks, all right? So I'd be playing out in the woods with my buddies, and I would come across a stick, all right? And if that stick looked like a gun, a sword, or a slingshot, it was going in my cargo shorts, and I was taking it home to add to my collection, right? And in my bedroom, on, you know, on my dresser, I had a collection of sticks, all right? But here's the thing about that collection of sticks. Never once did I wake up in the morning and find that one of those sticks had produced an apple. Never happened. Never once did I wake up and find that one of those sticks had produced a leaf. It didn't happen, right? It did not matter how cool that stick looked. It didn't matter how big it was or strong it was or how impressive it was. It was no longer connected to its source, which means it was dead. It was never going to grow. It was never going to change in any way. And what Jesus is trying to say to us when he says that we are the branches, he's saying this: a Christian will not be a portable sanctuary because of your strength, your talent, your influence, your money, or your impressiveness. You will only be a portable sanctuary to the degree that you are connected to Jesus, the source. Because listen, what people need most from us is not our intellect. It's not our skill. It's not our performance. What people need most from us is the presence and the power of Jesus Christ lived through us. And that begins when we admit that we are dependent upon God for our strength. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've had a few of these times in my life. Have you ever been surprised when someone admits their weaknesses and it actually makes you trust them more? You ever had a situation like that? I've had one situation in particular. I've got a friend who is extremely successful, okay? Lots of money, leads lots of people, very well respected, strong personality, the kind of guy when he walks in a room, everybody notices, right? And we've always been friends, and but honestly, he's always seemed a little bit distant from me, right? He's just like, he's so successful that I'm like, I can't relate to this guy, right? He's so impressive that I'm just not sure I can be myself around him, right? Could I really trust a guy who just seems like his life is so different from mine? What could he possibly understand about the pains and the struggles that I have? But then one day, me and this guy, we were talking on the phone, and I just kind of said in passing, I just mentioned something that I was going through, something personal that I was struggling with. And I just heard him over the phone pause. And with complete sincerity, he goes, "Will, that's really hard." And I want you to know this, I know exactly what that's like. I went through something very similar several years ago. And I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "Man, there was nothing I could do." He said, "I just called my men's group. And I just asked them to pray for me." He said, "They prayed for me for month after month after month after month." And he said, "I just want to tell you, Will, I'm going to do the same thing for you. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to believe that God will give you the strength the same way he gave it to me. And if there's anything you need from me in the meantime, just give me a call. I'm here for you." And listen, in that moment, that man became a portable sanctuary to me. And it had nothing to do with his impressiveness. It had nothing to do with his resume. He became a safe person to me precisely because he admitted where he was weak. He let me see in that moment that he was human, that he was like me. And God used his vulnerability in that moment to comfort me and give me hope. He was a portable sanctuary to me because it was in his weakness where God gave him strength. And that was far more inspiring to me than if he had said, "Well, here's how I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and you should do the same thing," right? Some of us have believed this lie that what people need most from us is our strength and our impressiveness. But y'all, I'm telling you, it is in our weaknesses where God works most powerfully through us. And don't take my word for it, read the Bible. Like when you read through the scriptures, every single person that God used in a powerful way, they had some major weakness in their life. A major vulnerability, but it is precisely in that place of neediness where God met them and where God displayed his power and made them a comfort to the people around them. I think of Moses. Moses had a stutter. "God, I can't speak on behalf of your people. I can barely talk." David had a checkered past. Elijah had a history of depression. Peter was impulsive. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And yet again and again and again, their need became the place where they experienced the strength of God, and their weaknesses are where God used them to relate to and bring comfort to others. And I'll tell you, if you really want to meet somebody who understands this, spend some time with a recovering addict. Spend some time with someone who has walked through or is working the 12 steps. There is a humble confidence that someone who is in recovery displays, because they've admitted that they are powerless, that their lives have become unmanageable, and they came to believe that a power greater than themselves could restore them to sanity. That's steps 1 and 2 of the 12 steps. And I've heard people ask before, they say, why can't the church be more like Alcoholics Anonymous? Why can't the church be more honest? Why can't the church be more raw? Why can't the church be more safe for people who are struggling? And the answer I've heard before is this: the church can absolutely become like AA, but it will only happen when the people upstairs are willing to become like the people downstairs. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we admit our neediness and we quit trying to hide from it or run from it or conceal it to others, that is when the power of God meets us. And that is when we begin to become portable sanctuaries. So if you want to abide in Jesus, you start here. Stop pretending to be the vine. Admit that you are merely a branch, because our dependency, our neediness is not something that we must hide. Our neediness is the very place where the life of Christ strengthens us and strengthens others through us. So we must embrace your neediness. Number 2, if you want to abide in Jesus, you must learn to trust God's pruning. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So here Jesus is saying that God the Father is like a gardener who will, when necessary, prune branches so that they can grow back stronger, healthier, and produce greater fruit. And if you're not familiar with the act of pruning a branch, this is when a gardener takes some gardening shears and starts cutting away on what looks to be a perfectly good plant so that it can grow in a healthier direction, right? The gardener may cut away things that are dead. The gardener may even cut away things that are overgrown. A gardener may even remove something that looks impressive but is draining life from the plant. And God often does the same thing in our lives. He will cut away parts of our lives that are keeping us from receiving what the vine is trying to give us. And this process, if you've ever been through this, it can be incredibly painful. It can be incredibly painful. And when you go through a process like this, you will be tempted to question God's motives, you'll be tempted to question God's character, you'll be tempted to question God's knowledge, but to abide is to trust the hand of the gardener when the gardener is pruning your life. Because here's what you need to know: God is never out to destroy you, he is out to strengthen you. I think of it like this, and this is how it works in parenting, right? If you have a teenager, you know that one of the things they want more than anything in this life is what? A phone. They want a phone, right? And a teenager, imagine a teenager that doesn't yet have a phone. And they come to their parents and they've got valid arguments for why they should have a phone. And argument number one is, Dad, everybody has one. Everybody's got one. Is that true? Yeah, probably. That's probably true. And then they say, well, Dad, I'm left out of social circles because everything happens online. And my friends are in group messages and I'm not in it because I don't have a phone. And my friends are, you know, they're talking over the summer online and I can't because I don't have a phone. And listen, y'all, they're not making this up. Life happens online, and kids who don't have a phone, they really do miss out on social opportunities. That's a valid argument. But listen, your kids, they may experience real pain and real loss if you delay in giving them a phone. But can I tell you this? As a parent, your primary concern is not their present comfort. Your primary concern is the person who they are becoming. And we all know the realities, we all know the statistics of what a phone can bring into a child's life. And as a parent, you may make the decision to withhold this gift from your children for the time being. Not because you're trying to hurt the child, not because you're trying to isolate your child from their peers, but because you're trying to produce something in your child in the long term that is greater than the pain that you are willing to allow them to experience in the short term. And my point is this: there are times in our lives where God will allow pain to come into our lives. He will allow discomfort because he's trying to produce something in you tomorrow that will be greater than the pain you're experiencing today. And what many of us do when this happens, when life is difficult, when God prunes parts of our lives, when we experience loss or loneliness or fear or grief, what we do is we run to anxiety, we run to apathy, we run to control, we run to anger, rather than trusting God's process to form us into the image of Jesus. Listen, I'm not saying you've got to enjoy your pain. Nobody enjoys their pain. What I'm simply saying is that we must learn to abide in Jesus and to receive his pruning with open hands. When you're going through trials, instead of shaking your fists at God and demanding answers from him, instead we can ask, God, what is it that you're trying to show me? What is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to remove from my life that hinders me from knowing you and being a portable sanctuary for others? Because here's what I've learned in my life. The people in my life who God has used to minister to me the most, the people who have had the greatest influence and impact on my life, are the people who've experienced the pruning of God at some point in their lives. But instead of growing bitter during times of pruning and difficulty, they grew better, wiser, stronger, and more compassionate. I heard one author say, the great illusion of leadership is to think that someone can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there themselves. Listen, the people who have led me out of difficult seasons are people who'd been in those seasons prior. And I can trust them as they walk me through. Listen, the people I look up to the most in this church and in my life, the people I most want to be like when I grow up, are not the people who've had it easy. But I want to be like the people who've endured trials and have allowed their pain to make them more humble, more compassionate, more empathetic, more joyful, and more wise. The people who have impacted me the most in my life are the people who can put their arm around my shoulder and say, hey, I've been where you are, I know what you feel, and I want you to trust me that God is doing something in your life that you can't see right now, but you can trust him. You can trust him. And I want to be this type of person for others, and I know you do as well. But we must learn to trust that sometimes God will prune away parts of our lives so that we can grow back more healthy and more strong. Listen, you're like, what does God prune? God may prune away your addiction to approval. God may take that away from you somehow. God may prune away your need to be needed, your need to always be useful, your need to always be helpful. God may prune away your self-protection and your constant defensiveness. God may prune away your illusions of control, your illusions of thinking you've got everything under control. God may prune away your busyness. He may prune away your resentment. He may prune away that false image that you've tried to present to the world for so long. I've heard it said like this: God may allow you to cry tears today so that you will be qualified to wipe the tears of others tomorrow. So to abide them is to embrace your neediness and then to trust God's pruning. And then number three, if we want to abide in Jesus, we stay connected to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, for a branch to produce fruit, it must remain continually connected to the vine. A branch that is connected to the vine can produce fruit and bring nourishment to others. But a branch that has been separated from the vine, it's just a stick. It offers no nourishment. It brings no life, right? You can beat people with a stick, right? But you can't feed people with a stick. And here's the main point of this message today. You cannot take the peace, presence, and joy of Jesus Christ into the world or into your family or into your office or into your dorm room or into your whatever unless you are first connected to Jesus himself. You cannot give to others what you have not experienced yourself. Parents, if you want to demonstrate the love of Christ to your children, you must stay connected to him. If you want to bring the love of Christ to your campus, to your company, to your neighborhood, you must remain connected to Jesus because you cannot give to others what you have not first experienced yourself. So how do we do it? How do we stay connected to Jesus? Jesus says we abide in him. He says, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So to abide then is to know the words that Jesus has spoken. He is calling his disciples to remember his teachings, to remember his encouragements, to remember his promises. This is why we encourage you to have a habit of reading the scriptures. This is why we encourage you to have a habit of being in a life group, to be in a place where the words of Christ are spoken over you, where you study them so that you know them, you internalize them, so that you can continue to remember the promises and the encouragements of Jesus. That's how we abide in him. Verse 8, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So now he's calling us to remember the love that he has demonstrated to us, how he served us. He's telling his disciples, remember the love I've shown you. What did that was minutes after he had washed their feet. Soon he will die in their place on the cross. He will conquer death. He will rise from the dead. He will offer forgiveness and restoration and peace to all who will believe in him. Jesus says, remember the love I have shown you if you want to abide in me. And then finally, verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus says that we stay connected to him by being obedient to him. Listen, the commands of Jesus, the commands to keep yourselves pure, the commands to be forgiving, the commands to be patient, the commands to be generous are not there to keep you busy as a religious person. Those commands are given to you so that you can remain connected to Jesus and his character and who he is. And so we keep, by keeping his commandments, we remain abiding in him. You know, I've been blessed in my life to know a whole lot of people who I would call portable sanctuaries. But one man in particular that comes to my mind is a man named Pastor Edwin Colon. One of these days, I'm going to get him to come preach here. He is the pastor and founder of Next Steps Community Church in Brooklyn, New York. Downtown Brooklyn, right across the street from the Barclays Center, if you're a sports fan. Pastor Edwin is a former drug addict. Long story short, he hit rock bottom many decades ago, started a 12-step program, got sober. Around that time, he met Jesus, became a Christian. And then he started a Bible study for other people in recovery. And it grew into a church. And today, this is a church, one of my favorite places in the world to preach. I've had the honor to preach there several times. And this church, maybe 200 or 300 people. Half the church, you know, are your typical, kind of what you imagine as high-achieving New Yorkers. People who work on Wall Street, people do all that sort of stuff. The other half of the church slept on the street the night before. And a large portion of that church still have needle marks in their arms. But they congregate in this place because there's something safe about it, because they experience the presence of Jesus in this place. And I remember I used to walk the sidewalks with Pastor Edwin. We'd do you know, prayer walks around Brooklyn, and everybody on the block knew who Edwin was. Everybody. And they were drawn to him because there was something about him that just emanated the love of Jesus. And so I asked Edwin to mentor me, you know, about 10, 12 years ago, many years ago, whatever. And here's what I learned over that time. Here's what I learned was the secret sauce of what made Edwin Colon who he was. Number one, he recognized his neediness. He had been at the bottom, and he knew that his only hope was Jesus. And this made him such an attractive person to be around because he showed no judgment. He showed just compassion. Because he knew what it was like to be at the lowest. He knew what it was like to be in need. And he wasn't trying to fix people with his words. He wasn't trying to fix people with his advice. He wasn't trying to fix people with his resume and his skill and his impressiveness. He just simply pointed people to Jesus. Because he knew that people didn't need him to be impressive. They needed the power of Jesus. And he knew by experience that God's pruning was for our good. He had been brought low. God had brought him through all sorts of situations, and he was able to comfort people in their pain like nobody else. When I was going through low times, it was always Edwin that I called, and I always look forward to the way he encourages because he's been there. And he's able to say with the utmost confidence, Will, receive this as a blessing because God is doing something in you that you won't believe today if I told you, but it's happening. And another thing about Edwin, he just was connected to Jesus. Man, I've always thought of Edwin like Moses. You know that passage where Moses meets with God and then he comes down from the mountain and his face is shining? It's like that's how Edwin was. It's just the glory of God radiated from him. Why? Because he spent time with Jesus. That's what it means to abide, to be a portable sanctuary, to be needy, to receive the pruning of God. What Edwin received from God, forgiveness, strength, and courage, he was able to offer it to others. And you can experience the same thing. You can be a portable sanctuary, but it happens when you embrace your neediness. Don't hide from it, and don't try to conceal it. And it happens when you trust God when you go through times of pruning. Don't shake your fists at God when life is hard, but trust that he's doing something in you. And it happens when you stay connected to Jesus through it all. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Don't make me sing it alone. Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That is my prayer for my life, my prayer for your life. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you recognizing that we are branches. And we confess that we often spend so much energy pretending to be something we're not. We spend so much energy trying to produce fruit in our own strength, in our own impressiveness, and in our own effort. Lord, would you forgive us for that? Would you remind us today that our neediness is not a liability, but it is the very place where you want to meet us. It is where we are weak that you are most strong. Lord, we trust you as the gardener. Lord, we trust you even in the places where pruning has been painful. We trust you in the losses, the disappointments, the things in our lives that you have allowed to be cut away. We choose to believe that you are not destroying us, but that you're forming us. You're shaping us. So give us the grace to receive your work with open hands rather than clenched fists. And Lord, we ask that you keep us connected to you. Let your words take root in us. Let your love be the thing that we return to again and again and again, the way a branch keeps drawing life from a vine. When we walk out of this room today, Lord, let us carry something of your presence into every space that we enter. Make us portable sanctuaries, for apart from you, we can do nothing, but in you, we can bear much fruit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, would you stand as we sing?